Oh Lord, I'm just a little lamb.
Oh Lord, I'm just a little lamb. Who knows now where to go? Oh Lord, lead me like a shepherd.
Troubles and never let go of my hand.
Oh Lord, I'm just a little lamb
in this world so big and grand.
Oh Lord, lead me through my troubles and never let go of my hand.
'Cause oh Lord, I'm just a little.
When the angels appear, one miracle happened in the stable so drear.
I know because I believe he's the truth and the light, and he's watching over me.
One miracle happened to me just the other day.
Other day.
Jesus opened up my eyes so I could see him right away.
I know because I believe
he's my rock and salvation.
And I know that he loves me.
When the angels appear, one miracle happened in the stable so drear.
I know because I believe he's the truth and the light, and he's watching over me.
Oh my. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Lord God, we come into your presence. We are all little lambs. And we are so indebted to the miracle that happened on that dreary night. May our lives as sheep, as shepherd, as lambs bring us closer to you and to the language of heaven. We ask and pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, look around, someone close by you, either on your left or on your right. Right now, decide in your mind, you probably have an idea already. What is the language of heaven? You have it in your mind? What is the language of heaven? Go ahead and convince the person on your left, on your right, as to why it is that language. Go ahead and do that now. The language of heaven. As good theologians and potential debaters for an upcoming presidential debate, you guys sounded like you made a pretty good case. Well, I need to do a couple of introductions. An important introduction here is some of you have not met her yet. My wife, her name is Dee. Dee is up here in the front. Dee, would you stand? Everyone, my wife, everyone. I'm glad that you all have met. I have many apologies to make because although I teach family life education here, some of it has come through hard knocks. It's not just Dee's uppercut, but the realities of the mistakes that I've made in my life. One of those lessons that came early on, as Dee was teaching me that the language of heaven is Puerto Rican. She's from the Bronx, so it's somewhere. I think the language of heaven, at least for those folks, is Spanglish. When we were dating, in my household, I come from Filipino descent, and my mom and dad and my family members, they all speak the native tongue, which is Tagalog. And so when we were dating, Dee and I were dating, I made that step. You know that step when you're no longer just going out, but you also bring them to meet the family? Well, I brought her to meet the family, and they were delighted because she looked Filipino, and my family, her family is delighted because I looked, you know, Spanish, so it kind of worked out on both sides. But I was really, I was mystified, to be quite honest with you, because as she became more and more familiar with our family, the aunties, as aunties will always do, regardless of what culture, they begin to, what we call in Tagalog is chismis. Chismis is a Tagalog word for gossiping. So they'll get together, the meal's been fixed, and everyone's just kind of having their conversations, and the aunties would begin to speak in Tagalog amongst themselves. Now, I'm the one of four siblings, the only one of four siblings that understands Tagalog. So when I'm in the room, they don't gossip. But when I enter the room, they stop gossiping because they know I hear and understand what they're saying. Well, Dee's trying her best. You know, my family's large, her family is small, and she's trying her best to relate with everyone and that type of thing. And I notice her, and she's looking a little bit dejected. She's off to the side a little bit. Some of that is just because she has a little bit of time to detox from all the people stimulation in my family. But she took me aside, being honest with me, and we were in a dating relationship that was leading on to engagement and eventually to married life, that it bothered her that when she was in the room, that the aunties would chismis in Tagalog, that my mom and my grandma would be in the mix of that, and they'd start talking in their tongue, their native tongue. And I thought to her, oh, you're making something out of nothing. That's no big deal. That just means you're part of the family. When they're talking Tagalog and you're there and they're not minding you, and that, you know, it's just that they've become accustomed to you. They think you're part of the family. Just feel comfortable in our family. Well, my deep theological presentation on that didn't convince her. We moved into engagement and even into our married life, and although she tolerated it, it still bothered her that when she was around and other people around, that they would speak in Tagalog. Me being the sensitive guy, I didn't pay mind to it. I said, this is just one of those D things. Well, we came here to the seminary. And much like most people that come here to Andrews University in Berrien Springs, you do a little bit of time in regards to church hopping. Kind of kicking tires, checking out the different churches in the area, like there's no choices here in the area. And one of the areas, actually, Jackie and her family, Richard Aguilera, her uncle, sold us our house. And he says, why don't you come over to the Spanish church? We'd be delighted to have you. We have a children's program. And we went to the Spanish church. Actually, I didn't go the first time because I had obligations here at the seminary. And the girl said, man, it's great. Lex is making some friends there. They're going to the summer program. It's a wonderful time. Alan, let's go there for a Sabbath. So we decided we're going to go to the Spanish church for Sabbath. And we went to the church. And I thought, this is going to be wonderful. The girls are enjoying it. And I know it was a Spanish-speaking congregation. I said, that's not a problem. I'm a mature pastoral teacher at the seminary. I can appreciate this. So I entered in, and they were so warm. They shook my hand. They literally embraced us. They scurried Alexa off to the children's program. My wife went along with her, and I thought, well, maybe I'll just go along and catch the service. I went into the foyer in the lobby, and I was standing there, and there were some gracious people. They were smiling from ear to ear, and they were speaking in Spanish. Now, my college Spanish wasn't very good, and it had completely disappeared. And so I'm standing there, and I'm smiling at them, and I look very Spanish to them, I assume. And I'm just nodding, and I'm smiling, and I have no clue what they're saying. I go to another area, one of the youth pastors that is here at seminary, he greeted me very warmly, and then he begins to speak with his youth group in Spanish, and they were having a lovely conversation. I was just smiling and nodding. And all this time, I began to get this paranoid sense that as they would smile and nod and look at me and then speak in Spanish, I got this sense that all of them were talking about me. I went into the service. I had no clue what was going on. And for the very first moment, I realized what my wife had been experiencing all along. That when she's in a room of people, maybe that she loves and she respects or she wants to get along with, but they're speaking in a completely different language from her, it's very easy to feel alienated. Very easy to feel marginalized. And dare I say, even though I knew they weren't talking about me, that little paranoid sense in my mind said, when they look at me and smile with me at me, and then they go back to talking with each other, I gotta go see my therapist. This is not good. You know, I was struck with that and the language of heaven that is shared with us in Matthew 19:14. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 19, verse 14. I'm reading from the TNIV, so it matches the Bibles in your pews. But this, along with the passage that the ladies read so eloquently in the different languages, really struck me. Matthew 19, verse 14 says this, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." In my simple reading of that profound passage, it seems to me that the children belong to the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is their place. What hit me as I shared this illustration about my wife and her experience and my experience in the Spanish church as I was visiting is this word in the passage that says hinder. Do you see that word in the passage? Ellen White has a wonderful little quote that I think is appropriate here, found on page 436 of Desire of Ages. It says this, "The most childlike disciple is the most efficient in labor for God. The simplicity, the self-forgetfulness, the confiding love of a little child and the attributes that heaven values are these. These are the characteristics of real greatness." So as I was invited by Dr. North to share with you this particular chapel together, I thought, how better to prepare the pastors of our church that are here, that are preparing for their ministry, to hear the hearts and the minds of a very important segment of their congregation that oftentimes is left out of the spiritual conversations of our churches. I appreciate each one of our folks that have joined us here. They're part of the Ruth Murdoch Elementary School 6th grade. And as I go around here, I'm going to ask a question and then I'm going to take responses from them. But this is what I'd like to ask you to do, all right? For just a moment, understanding the admonitions of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the counsel of our friend and one of our mentors for our denomination, Ellen White, be humble enough to hear what these children may share with you that may have a profound impact in regards to keeping you from being a hindrance to the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So I'm going to pose these questions. Ladies and gentlemen, are you ready for my questions? Okay. The first question I want to pose to you, and we have an audience here that is eager to hear your input, is What is difficult for you to understand in church? Is there anything that's difficult for you to understand? Okay, yes.
What's difficult for me to understand is I don't know why people talk in church, like during church or maybe after church, after the sermon is over, when Ellen White says not to, and because it's a holy place, and okay. Not to talk inside the church, and to go outside and do that, and not to do it in the church, and I don't understand why people don't do that.
Okay, so sometimes it's hard for you to understand why people are sometimes disrespectful right. In church? Okay. Anyone else? Yes.
Something difficult for me to understand in church is some of the words to the older hymns. I'd really like to know what I'm singing sometimes.
Okay, all right. Okay. Anyone else has a comment in regards to something that's hard for you to understand in church? Anyone else? Okay. All right. Well, that's helpful input in regards to some things that are hard for you to understand in church. Let me get back to you just for a moment here, Lydia. So one of the things in regards to it is that when they're in church, you are thinking that they maybe should be respectful and you don't understand their behaviors being different from what you think should be in church.
Yes.
Okay. And then you don't understand all of the thous and these and the different words in the hymns, but you'd like to know what you're seeing. Okay. All right. Let me go to the next question here. So, just to get some of your input, what would make church more inspiring for you? What would make church more inspiring for you? Anyone? Okay, yes.
Church would be much more inspiring for me if we had, like, children's outreach projects, like not just sitting in church in the pews listening to the sermons.
Okay. Yes. All right. So something that's reaching out, especially to the children, would be inspiring. Okay, good. Kimberly, you had something?
I agree with her, but I also think there should be more visuals so that we can remember, not just listen.
Okay, so what can help you and inspire you is that sometimes you learn better by seeing things as opposed to just hearing things, okay? Yes.
And I think a fun way to learn Bible scriptures and learn what the preacher is saying would help us too.
Okay. So you're saying that church should be fun? Oh. Uh-oh. Yes, Jackie.
Another thing that I think would make church more interesting and inspiring is, like, they make us listen to these sermons, but they never really give us a chance to go out and show the world what we learned and what we know about our Lord.
Okay, all right. So you'd like to have a little bit more opportunity to apply what you've learned.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, all right. Anyone else that has some, we want to have them hear what is inspiring, what will help church to be more inspiring, and we're hearing a lot of different things. A lot of it is involvement, being able to capture your vision. I would like to let our seminarians know that they haven't been coached on this. I asked them just process the questions here and to give us their feedback, promising them that you would listen. So whatever they're sharing here is from their thoughts in regards to their experience. Yes, Lydia.
I also would think that would be inspiring is that you could go out to other kids. Like, you don't have VBS in the winter, but you could have, like, a short program where you could have it for the kids and they'll know what you learn and give it to other kids who need help also.
So I hear that you all would really like to be involved and share what you've learned.
Yes.
So that's really important to you. Okay, good. Gabriel, anytime you want to speak up, you're more than welcome to. All right, I'm going to go to the last question here, and this is a question that I think is really important here. The ladies don't have any shortage of opinion. So and the challenge for me is that in my household, I'm outnumbered, so I'm going to get it when I get home, in a good way. My last question. This would be a good time for a benediction, but we're not quite there yet. This is a question that will help all of our pastors and our ministers out here, and I'd like for you to share your opinion, and if all of you would just take an opportunity to think this through, how might your pastor better encourage you? How might your pastor better encourage you?
My pastor might encourage me by talking about titles that the people and the children might be interested in, instead of just talking about all the stuff that the grown-ups talk about.
Okay, so some things that are of interest to you and what you're going through. He talks a lot, oftentimes he or she, the pastor, talks a lot about what the grown-ups are going through, but if some of the stuff that you're going through would be important. Okay? Okay. Lydia?
When the pastor goes out and he says, like, he asks questions to the congregation, and, like, if you raise your hand, it wouldn't always be so normal that the pastor would come and pick you, but he would do all the grown-ups. So what it would help me is that the pastor would come into the congregation and actually come out and ask the children what did they think about what he's saying, and also do something that kids would be interested in, why witchcraft isn't okay and stuff like that.
Okay. All right. So you have important questions, and sometimes when the hands go up, the adult hands seem to be more popular than the kids' hands, and you'd like to be able to give your opinion and also to give some feedback as to what you're getting from what he or she is sharing.
Yes.
Right? Anyone here? Okay. Let's start off here with Yewon and me. Move down.
My pastor might encourage me better if during the sermon he wouldn't just use all those like words that only adults can understand very well, and just use words that kids can understand also, and so that they can get more out of it.
Okay. All right. Good. They pay a lot for those words here in the seminary, so they have to use them. But they still have the ability to use the normal words, too. So, okay, yes, Kimberly.
I think your pastor could get to know you by name and do things that aren't necessarily church with you.
Okay. So what I hear you saying, Kimberly, is that just simply learning your name would really be an encouragement to you. That's nice. Okay, yes?
I also agree with Kimberly because sometimes when people attend a larger church where there's a lot of people, it might seem that you're forgotten because I don't even know my pastor. Mm. And so it would be more encouraging if I had, like, a friendship with him and if he'd go out of the way to welcome me and my friends.
Okay, very nice. Very nice. I have a thank you, everyone, for sharing your thoughts. Let's give them an affirmation here. George Barna, in his book Transforming Children into Spiritual Champions, shares some startling statistics with us. And I'm going to go in inverse order so that you get a feel for it. For those of you that have been in my classes, I've kind of harped on these statistics. But the survey analysis that Barna did asked the question, at what age do people accept Jesus Christ, make that decision to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? And here's the statistics. A big cluster of individuals, 19 years old and older, what percentage of them at that age make the decision to make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior? I'm sure you have some guesses, but I'm going to share with you the statistic. Of the 19-year-olds and older, 6% of them, make a decision to make Jesus their Savior. Our youth ministries is very important. We highlight it. It's very important. So those that are 13 years old to 18 years old, how many of them, what percentage of that group make a decision for Jesus to be their King and their Savior and their Redeemer? 4%. 4%. And so the statistic goes here, the 5 to 12-year-olds, 32%. 32%. So from the sake of just sheer evangelistic economy, efficiency, the reality is that there is a generation of individuals that are sitting in your pews, and one of my former church members, and a colleague, Des Cummings, said when he was young, he was simply taught at an early age to sit down, shut up, and color. Ellen White shares some wisdom here again, Desire of Ages, page 515, paragraph 1, talking about Jesus, says this, He knew that these children would listen to him and accept him as their redeemer far more readily than would grown-up people, many of whom were worldly wise and hard-hearted. In his teaching, he came down to their level. Let me say that again. In his teaching, Jesus' teaching, he came down to their level. He, the majesty of heaven, did not disdain to answer their questions and simplify his important lessons to meet their childish understanding. He planted in their minds the seeds of truth, which in after years would spring up and bear fruit, bear strong fruit unto eternal life. When I was young, I actually saw a play. It was a great play. Any of you see the play Miracle Worker, featuring the story of Helen Keller? Helen Keller was not born deaf and mute. Because of a childhood illness, she lost both her sight and her hearing. And now that she was isolated from family members, unable to communicate with them, she was known as the monster by neighbors and friends, as she would literally smash dishes, rant and rave like a lunatic. In fact, many of her family members, not her mom and dad, but those that would come to visit, said that she should be institutionalized. Fortunately for her, there was an innovator, an inventor that lived in the community with whom her parents consulted. Alexander Graham Bell was that innovator and referred a teacher from one of the learning institutes to come, potentially to give some aid to this family. This lady named Annie Sullivan had a horrific time trying to manage the behavior and communicate with this little girl who was completely isolated from her surroundings. Efforts would oftentimes be futile. But Helen Keller, in her memoirs, indicates the day that it happened. She shares it, and I don't share it exactly. Well, maybe I have the quote here somewhere. As Ann Sullivan is attempting to share with Helen Keller a language, she would take and do sign language into the palm of Helen's hand to try and indicate items, try and connect her with the outside world. And none of it made sense to Helen until this one day. As Anne pumped the water over Helen's hand, Anne spelled out the word water into the girl's free hand. Something about this explained the meaning of words within Helen, and Annie could immediately see in her face that she finally understood. And this is a quote from Helen later recounting the incident. When we walked down the path to the well house, attracted by the fragrance of the honeysuckle with which it was covered, someone was drawing water, and my teacher placed my hand under the spout. As the cool stream gushed over one hand, she spelled into the other the word water, first slowly, then rapidly. I stood still, my whole attention fixed upon the motions of her fingers. Suddenly, I felt a misty consciousness as of something forgotten, a thrill of a returning thought, and somehow the mystery of language was revealed to me. It is said that Helen immediately asked Annie to name the pump by the spelt word in her hand and to name the trellis. And all the way back to the house, Helen grabbed to things and asked Annie to spell it out in her hand. And on that day, she learned over 30 words. And of course, you all know the rest of the story of the miracle that transpired, of this woman that was isolated coming to a moment of awareness. I want to ask you, as you're learning the language of heaven, this is the language of our children. Spell it out to them in your actions, in your deeds. Spell it out to them in the simple ways by which Jesus shared with even the smallest and the greatest. Take an opportunity to talk a common language of heaven so that when we enter into the kingdom, we won't leave anyone behind. No hand will be ignored, and no one will wonder what the songs will be about because they heard the song of the Lamb in a language that we all understood. Take a moment right now and talk about someone that is in your parish, that is in your ministry, that is in the ages younger than 12 years old, and what you might do.